Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6? Book of Ephesians chapter 6. How many are thankful that God didn't leave us wandering here in the world, not knowing what to do? He gave us His Word. That's a lamp to our feet, light to our path, right? Praise God. Now, for those of you who are visiting, we've been going through a series on the book of Ephesians. We started a year and a half ago. We've arrived at chapter 6. It's been powerful time studying this book and how it reveals. And as we say oftentimes here, on every page, every chapter of the Bible, two things are revealed to us. God's Word says something about man's nature and something about God's nature. Something about us and something about Him. It's really a revelation of who we are, because we need to take a good look at ourselves sometimes, and a revelation of who God is. So we've arrived here at Ephesians. We've been talking about marriage and the family the last several weeks out of Ephesians 5 and 6. And now we've arrived at chapter 6, verse 5. And it begins with, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And this is not a marriage verse this morning, okay? So just so we understand that, we're getting into a new text. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." That's one sentence right there. "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." So as we've looked through the book of Ephesians, beginning with Ephesians 5:21 all the way down to 6 verse 9, God's word is addressing our attitude toward authority. Our attitude toward authority. How many of us think that there needs to be a change of attitude toward authority in our lives, right? You know why we need a change of attitude? Because we are sinners by nature. And we know that God reveals that by nature, every person is born into sin. And we have a clear definition of sin in the book of 1 John chapter 3, which says in chapter 3 verse 4, sin is lawlessness. That's a definition of sin. So because we are sinners, we don't like laws. We don't like laws. That's why we need law enforcement. Can you imagine what the roads would be like if there were no speed limits? Oh, everybody would take their time and just take care of each other. Yeah, right. Because we don't like rules. We don't like signs that say, don't do this, stop this, don't take this. Even from small ages, I've got 11 grandkids. Every one of my six kids and grandkids, when they were little tiny babies, did not like rules. Bedtime, certain things that you eat and don't eat. No, you cannot have more ice cream. No, you can't have a cookie now. No, yes, you do have to clean your plate first. They don't like rules. You know why? Because we are lawless by nature. And that's, we have to understand that if we're ever going to be able to understand what this verse is talking about here. Sin is lawlessness. So we need a change of attitude. So God in His Word has been training us and teaching us to understand that He is a God of order. Everything that God has created has order to it. From the farthest star to the smallest atom, order is there because God is a God of order. And so He has designed marriage, the family, society, government. There's an order that He wants us to live by. And when we are out of order, we bring destruction on ourselves. Because this is God's design. So you have, in Ephesians 5:21, you have husbands and wives should submit to one another, recognizing each other's roles in life. We talked about that. Wives, submit to the authority of your husbands. Husband is the head of the household. You don't have the husband and wife are the head of the household, because then you have two heads. And what do you have when you have two heads? A monster. All right? That's what you have when you have two heads. And so there's only one authority, that's man. Wives, submit to the authority of the man. Men, submit to the authority of Christ over you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, submit to the authority of your parents. And slaves, submit to the authority of your masters. Everything is about authority in these passages of Scripture, because we need a change of attitude. a slave, as we get to this verse 5, a slave, the Greek word for slave is doulos, which means a servant without bondage. So when we're talking about these slaves here, there was slave. Do you believe that there can be slavery without bondage? We're going to talk about that today. But that's what this word literally means here. A slave is a person who is wholly subjected to the will of another. That's what a slave is. Someone who is wholly subjected to the will of another. Very important for us to understand this. The Bible reveals that we are all slaves. Every person is a slave. We are either a slave to our sinful nature. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses, and by nature we follow the desires of body and mind. We follow the course of this world. We follow the devil and the prince of the power of the air because we can't do anything else. We are slaves to Satan and slaves to sin before Christ. Once we become a Christian, guess what? We are no longer slaves to Satan and sin. We are now slaves of Christ. We're all slaves. We all are wholly subjected to the will of another. There are no free spirits. You know, free spirit is not a biblical term. Oh, my child's a free spirit. Look out. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? A child left to himself will bring disgrace on his parents. That's free spirit. There are no free spirits. We are all slaves of either sin or Christ. That's what it says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, in case somebody might think I'm just coming up with this. God's word talks about the freedom that we have as Christians, but not freedom to do what we want. We are now free to do what God wants. Because before in sin, we were not free to do what God wanted because we didn't care about God. We didn't care about his word. I know I was like that. But now we're free to serve him. So in Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that we're sinners by nature, but we've been justified by Christ, who laid down his life for us, took the wrath of God that we deserve in his own body. This is why Christ's salvation is so wonderful. We could not pay the price for our sin. God is love. How many know God is love? How many know God is just? God's justice will not let sin go unpunished. So the only person that could take the full brunt of our sin was God himself, God incarnate. And Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserved and satisfied the justice of God on our behalf so that God would still be just as he welcomed us into heaven forever. Is that good news or what? That's the gospel. But so here in Romans, it says in Romans 6:12, as Christians, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So we're free from the power of sin. We can let it rule in our body if we want to. Why would we want to do that? Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what is not right before God. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We were dead in our trespasses, unwilling to respond to God, unable to come to God. God breathed life into us by a powerful working of his love and grace. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You've been brought from death to life, and your members yield them to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. How many are grateful for that? Sin will have no dominion over us any longer, since you are not under the law but under grace. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. See, Jesus didn't come to bring religion where we're obedient out of some sick religious obligation. We become obedient from the heart. Jesus came to bring relationship. Now we want to do what God wants us to do. You were once slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So we are not free to do what we want. Now we're free to do what God wants. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we were more free outside of God's realm? No. It says we were free because we didn't understand the laws of God. We didn't know Almighty God, and so we were absolutely enslaved by self-destructive behavior. But the fruit, look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, how did it work for you? How did it work for you being free from the law of God and doing whatever you wanted to do? How is that going for you? That's what this is saying right here. Well, I know before I became a Christian, it was not going very well for me. College dropout, drug user, drug and alcohol abuser, drug dealer at that time in college, arrested for theft, hitchhiked around the country for 2 years, no car, no home. Life was not going well for me. It was not working out well. 7 car accidents, all drug and alcohol related. How's it going for you, living outside the realm of Almighty God? That's what this is saying here. For the end of those things is death. And my lifestyle killed every relationship and every good thing that God had intended for me. But now, next verse, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. See, so we're all slaves. You're either slaves to sin apart from God or you're a slave of Christ, of God, as we're walking with Him. Which means we are wholly subject to the will of another. We're all there. You have become slaves of God. The fruit or the result you get leads to sanctification, which is a transformed life, and its end, eternal life. This is how it's going for us now. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is so important to understand this, because if we don't understand slavery, we can never understand redemption. Because to be redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. That's what the word literally means. So if we don't understand the depth of our enslavement to our passions and sins, which cause destruction in every area of our life, we can't understand the glory of redemption as Jesus by His blood has bought us back, no longer to be slaves of sin, but now to belong to Him. And as a child of God, we are slaves to Christ. Now we do what He wants us to do. So the bottom line of Christianity is what Jesus said in the Garden of Eden. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity. It's not simply believing in Jesus. It's not simply that, because the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. They know Jesus. The bottom line of Christianity is from this point on, not my will, but yours be done. I'm not going to follow what I want to do. I'm going to follow what you want to do. I receive you as my Savior. I believe you died for my sins, and I commit myself to your Lordship. I know you rose from the dead. Your life today. That's how a person comes to Christ. Is that powerful or what? Turn also to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Many times in the scripture this is addressed. And here again it goes on after this passage to talk about slaves and servants and attitudes. And we're going to get into all those next week. We're not going to be able to get into those this week, but in 1 Peter 2:13, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, when Peter wrote this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was in charge of the government at this time? Rome. Rome was the government at this time. And who was the emperor at this time? Nero. Nero was a maniac emperor. Okay? Nero used to light his driveway with crosses, with Christians hanging on those crosses, lit on fire so he could see where his chariot needed to go. He was a maniac. This had to be a strong word for Christians to say, God is the one who gives authority. Submit to authority. And we know that we are to have a good attitude toward authority and to obey authority, except where they tell us you cannot talk about Jesus. That's the only time in the scripture where it says, I have to obey God rather than man. I can't keep quiet about who Jesus is. But outside of that, before the election, we're going to go through a series of teachings on attitude of Christians towards government. How many of us think that we need to know God's perspective at this time in our country? We're going to be doing that, but not today. Freedom. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good, You should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. So this is talking about freedom. Abraham Lincoln once said, freedom is not the right to do what we want, but what we ought. Not the right to do what we want, but what we ought in God's sight. So we're now slaves of Christ as Christians, slaves. There's a lot of talk today referring back to the slavery, the brutal, ruthless, atrocious slavery that took place in the United States of America. And there's a term being used today, racism. Racism is the attitude that my race is superior to your race. And my color is superior to your color. But you know, that racism is more of a modern term. You look in Webster's 1828, there's no word there for racism. In fact, there is no biblical word for race in the Bible. Did you know that? No word for race in the Bible. A nation, now it says in Revelation that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping before the throne of God. But the word race is not used there. Why not? Because the Bible indicates something. There is only one race, the human race. That's the only race there is the human race. You know why? Because the definition of race is a series of descendants indefinitely. That's what the word literally means in the dictionary. A series of descendants indefinitely. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Every one of us. There is only one race, the human race. There are different ethnic groups, different cultural differences, but there's only one race. In fact, Ken Ham, you could probably find this on YouTube, has a great teaching called One Blood, One Nation. One Blood, One Race, I think it's called. Something like that. And anyway, he goes through scientifically how people having descendants, can arrive at different colors, different facial features that are prominent in those ethnic groups. Coming from Adam, he does a great study on that. In fact, he uses an illustration and says, there is nobody who is totally black or white. We are all shades of brown. Am I white? I am not white. Powerful teaching there. And boy, it's a word that needs to be heard today. It is a slap in the face of God to think I'm better than you are at any time. Jesus' strongest words were to the Pharisees who thought they were a notch above everybody else. That's the heart of God here. Freedom. Praise God. Free to do what God wants us to do. I'm going to take just a second here because we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, many times God uses this term slaves because there were slaves in the time of Christ. There were slaves before the time of Christ. Slavery actually began at the beginning of time when there were nations. And it came, slaves really originated because of conquest. Okay? One nation would defeat another nation. And then instead of killing all the families, they would make some of the families slaves, which meant it was a humane, is actually, doesn't sound like it, but it was a humane endeavor to give them a life and let them come and be servants. Like when the children of Israel went into Canaan land, God told them to kill all the nations, right? And to not leave any survivors. But in their minds, being humane would be to let some of them live. So what they did, they let some of the Canaanites live. And what did they do? They became stone cutters. They became wood cutters. They became slaves. They did all the hard labor for the Israelites there. That wasn't God's plan, but that's what most of the nations did around them. It was actually better than killing all your family. And the Hebrews, who had slaves from other foreign nations, was actually humane because God had very strict guidelines in how Israel should treat strangers, sojourners, and slaves. They were not to treat them ruthlessly or anything like that. So they actually had a better deal there, right? It's not like the slavery we had in America. You know, it was a result of conquests. And there was actually a humaneness and an empathy that it went along with some of that. man has always been corrupt. There would always be ruthlessness. There would always be abuse to that system. Within the Hebrew culture, there could be slaves, Hebrew slaves. And some were involuntary and some were voluntary. Involuntary was when Egypt forced all of Israel to become slaves, forced them into slave labor. Involuntary labor there. In the Hebrew culture, if someone could no longer afford their bills, they were destitute, they didn't have a job, couldn't provide for their family, there was no welfare system. You had to work. Is that a novel thought or what? No welfare system. You had to work. So the man would go to an owner of a business and he would allow himself to become a slave of that business, which meant that master would have control of all of his life. But the master would then provide for all of his family. This was within the Hebrew culture. And that master could only have him for how many years? 6 years. Because in the 7th year, they had to let him go. And if they had children in the house, because the master provided all these things, there were certain regulations that went along with that. But if the Hebrew slave did not want to leave the master's house, because some of them, they became part of the family. And so if the Hebrew slave said at the end of 6 years, I don't want to leave, then the master of the house and the slave would have an agreement, and the master would take the slave over to the doorpost and pierce his ear, put an awl through his ear, and he would become a bond servant for life. That's what happened in the Hebrew culture. Voluntary and involuntary. Servitude, but no welfare system. In fact, our team that just recently got back from Nepal, we sent a team over to Nepal here that did earthquake relief, and Glenn Chambers, one of the team that members that went, said in Nepal, there was a man in Nepal who was destitute with his family. They would be on the streets. So the man goes to a factory worker and presents himself to be his slave. So the factory worker takes the man and all of his property and everything, and the man is totally under the control of that factory worker, but his family's provided for. No welfare system. And that's what happened. They met a man just like that over there. So it's still happening today when other countries can do that. And if your bills ever get paid off, then in many of these countries, they let the man go back and get a job. It's part of the system of their society. We don't have that here. So it's very hard for us to understand any kind of humaneness in this area, but we see that in Middle Eastern culture especially. The Bible condemned the buying and selling of people for personal gain. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because today Christians are being accused of a lot of things, and one of them is by justifying slavery by the scriptures, which some of the forefathers did wrongly when our nation was founded. But here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, easy to miss this verse. It says in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. In other words, God's law came to reveal sin, what things are contrary to God's design, so that those could be corrected. The law was made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. That word right there means slave dealers. Enslavers. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You were not to be a slave dealer. I saw a documentary the other night. Never seen one of these before. Haven't seen one since. I think it was called Legends and Lies or something like that. And they had a portrayal, excellent portrayal, of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. We just went through this last week. There it showed the debate between Jefferson and Adams and a bunch of the other guys there as far as what to write down in the Declaration of Independence and what to charge the King of England with and why America was separating from that. It was a fascinating debate there, and Thomas Jefferson wrote a lot of the Declaration with the input of other people. And Jefferson had slaves, but he wanted to write in the Declaration of Independence, one of the things against the King of England is that he promoted the buying and selling of people into slavery. And two states at that time, South Carolina and Georgia, would not agree to that because they thought it lacked integrity because they had slaves. So they were in this quandary of writing the Declaration of Independence, that we are all endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, which include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they were in a quandary with their lifestyle there. And so, see, we have to wrestle with these things because prejudice is part of our life. And we have to come in and say, oh, God, remove prejudice from my mind. Remove any kind of superiority complex that I might have. Do I have disdain for any other ethnic group? Forgive me for that, Lord, because we're all part of the human race. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. This is the cleansing that we need. He in the sense that's free is free indeed, and these are the things that God frees us from. And so it was even with our founding fathers. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. Oh, the freedom that God gives us. Freedom from attitudes and injustices, mindsets, ideologies. God frees us to come in alignment with His design and His will, which is where life is. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, I think it's 4 in your notes. That was my mistake. But chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. So what Christ does is He takes down all the dividing walls of hostility and makes us one in Him. That doesn't mean God changes His order of roles. It doesn't mean women now can do everything, be in all the authority that men are in the home and every place else. That's not what that's talking about there. How do we know that? Because it says they're neither slave nor free. But when you get back to Ephesians, God does not tell the slaves to leave their job. You don't have to obey a master. You can be master of your own life. That is not what God's Word teaches. In fact, just the opposite. God's Word says, now, as a slave in the house, you are free to serve God and to even be a better servant than you were before. See, God doesn't change His order. We're actually free to function under His order. That's the freedom we have in Christ. Does that make sense? That's the teaching of the Scriptures here. And you have a case in point here. I'm going to ask you to turn to a Bible. This would be great for a Bible drill to see who can find it the fastest. Philemon. Anybody got it? If you don't have tabs in your Bible, you may have a hard time finding a little Philemon. It's only 25 verses. Right sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews. Okay, oh, Alyssa had it. All right, good. Little Philemon. Very interesting book. Because God spoke to Paul and inspired him by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to a man called Philemon. And Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. He was in prison. And what is this whole letter about? A slave. And the freedom that Christ brings. So, Paul writes to Philemon, and if we pick it up here, he's telling him about their friendship, they're good friends, they know each other. In verse 8, let's pick it up here. Accordingly, Philemon, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul's saying, Philemon, I could tell you what to do in this situation, but because you're my friend, I'm going to appeal to you as a friend. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So Paul led this slave to Christ. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother in Christ. See, that's what Christ does. Christ came into Onesimus' life, and now he could go back to his master and serve his master there You know, Paul didn't say, Onesimus, you go back, you tell him thanks a lot and go get another job. He says, you go back to your master here. Now, but you're going back not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. That's the miracle that God does in our life. There's a reason why God puts scriptures like this in his word. So, we are all slaves, either to sin or to Christ. There is nobody that does what they want to do. And one day we'll answer before the judge of all. So as we go next week into the attitude of workers, employees, and employers, that speaks all to that area, we're going to see this tremendous, great liberty that we have to honor God in whatever situation we're in. Even in some of the menial situations. My wife and I were celebrating 40 years of marriage here this year, and we went on a cruise. On the cruise, we met this lady from the Philippines. Hard working. Everybody on that cruise, 2,000 guests and 1,000 staff on this ship. You know, that's like almost half of Grand County. That's a third of Grand County on this boat. But this gal at the end of the evening, all they did was in and out of rooms, in and out of rooms, making beds, picking up trash, changing beds, turning them down for everybody, putting chocolates on the bed, making your stay as pleasant and as great as it can be. Anyway, she's working hard and she's tired. We come in that night and we go, boy, looks like you've had a hard day at work. And she stops us, looks at us, big smile comes over her face. She goes, oh, this is not work. I love what I do. I love what I do. This is not work for me. You know, that is so un-American. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, never went home. It was a joy to her heart to be a servant. That's the attitude that God's talking about here. That's why I believe in Ephesians, he uses slave. Because God didn't say, quit your job. He said, now you're free to serve me in your job. And a lot of those slaves were more fulfilled, more satisfied than their masters who didn't know him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The freedom of being a slave in Christ. Years ago, a man that many know here, some of you may not know, was a slave trader in England. John Newton was his name. And he was a rebel. He was a deserter from the British Army. They caught him and put him in jail, and then they put him on a slave ship on the way to Africa. And unbeknownst to the others, he had been raised by a father who was a sailor. He was an excellent sailor, and he became captain of the slave ship. Okay, and for many years, he took slaves from Africa back to England and many trips to America. 6 million African-American slaves came to the United States, and John Newton brought a lot of them back on boats. It was a atrocious, ruthless, cruel job. The chiefs of these tribes would bring the natives to the beach. The English slave traders would pick out the best men and women, put them in a boat, and like sardines, lay them next to each other till the boat was packed. Most boats carried about 600 at a time. They were treated with the most extreme cruelty. If there was any dysentery or plague that would break out, they would throw them overboard, the ones who had it. That's how they handled control of any disease there. Attrition rate was over 20%. And he was a slave trader. But in 1748, there was a huge storm that arose. And even though he was a seasoned sailor, he thought he was going to die. John Newton had a mother who had sowed some seeds of scripture in his life, but he rebelled against God. And he had a book on the ship. He found a book by Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. He had just read through that book. I've read that book. I don't know if you've read that book. Powerful. This Imitation of Christ. And then the storm came up. The storm, he thought he was going to die. So what does he do? He cries out to God, 1748. And he points back to that moment on that boat as the time of his conversion. Gave his life to Christ. God stilled the storm. You know, God lets storms come into our life to bring us to him. Time and time again. When God has his eye on a person, there's nothing that God won't allow to happen or do to bring that person to himself. Because some people will never look up till they're flat on their back. That's what God does. He fashions things, moves us to the place. How many times have I been able to pray with people to give their lives to the Lord in ICU rooms? Because you're at the point of death. Now what am I going to do? Maybe I'm wrong. Now, I've told people before, I said, you know, if Christianity is wrong, you've got nothing to worry about because you're going to die and your ticker stops and that's it. But if Christianity is right, you have everything to lose. Everything to lose. John Newton came to that point. For the next almost 2 years, he continued to be a slave trader as a new Christian, but it began to vex him. He knew this was wrong. So this is the transformation Christ brings in your life, because we don't get a good view of life till we're in the kingdom of God. Then we look back and go, what was I doing there? Like many of you know, it took me a long time to get rid of all the worldliness, quit the drugs, quit the pot, learning English. It took me 5 months to learn English. I had such a profane mouth. I get rid of the drinking and everything else in my life. You know, it takes time. Well, it was 2 years. Finally, he realized he can't do that anymore. In 1750, he quit, started to study, became a surveyor. And guess what? A guy came by, an Anglican deacon, met John Newton. His name was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was used, he was a powerful evangelist, used by God with Jonathan Edwards to bring a great awakening to America, George Whitefield. But George Whitefield discipled John Newton for a while. And John Newton, for the next 43 years, began to preach the gospel. John Newton was also a gifted poet. And for some time, they would write hymns, put them to music, for the week sermon, these themes. He cranked out over 200 hymns, John Newton did. One of them he wrote for one of those weekly sermons was Amazing Grace. Wrote that. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, John Newton knew what that was. He knew what slavery was. He was more enslaved than those Africans. And he understood that. And that's what gave him such an appreciation for the redemption that was in Christ. On his tombstone, you know, my wife and I like to walk through cemeteries. Anybody here like to do that? Oh, a number of you. Okay. We love to walk through cemeteries and read epitaphs and tombstone inscriptions, kind of thinking about that life. And have you ever thought what you'd like on your tombstone? Pepperoni? No, it's a different tombstone. What would you like written on your tombstone? What will people remember you for? Well, here's John Newton's tombstone. It reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine. Libertine means absolutely self-serving, self-indulgence. Once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had so long labored to destroy. What an epitaph. Wow. What will you be remembered for? That's just what Mark was talking about. Oh, Christ has set us free to bring him glory and honor. Romans 6, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end to eternal life. Is God awesome or what? The motto for our country should not be, yes, we can. It should be, only God can. He's the one that changes our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, blessed be your name. Lord, you know. You know us all. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know every person in this room. You know the deepest needs of that person we're sitting next to. You know them better. You know us better than we know ourselves. Let there be no hindrance to your Holy Spirit moving on our hearts this morning. As we've looked through God's Word, through the worship today, if you are one sitting here today and you know you wrestle with fear, as a Christian, then you need to know the truth of the word that says sin will not have dominion over you. For he delivers us from all of our fears. You can give that to God today and say, Lord, set me free from this. Let me understand your perfect love that casts it out. And maybe you've been one that's battled prejudice. You know that. there's been disdain for certain ethnic groups. Maybe God has spoken to you today that we're all part of the same race. There is no one superior. Ask God's forgiveness. Let him cleanse you from that attitude. Maybe you've wrestled with authority. Maybe you haven't realized we're all going to be slaves to something. And that God wants to change your attitude. Let it line up with his will. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude toward government, toward my boss, even toward my employees, toward your church. Let God cleanse you from that today. And if you're here or listening to this message by another means, you may be saying, you know what? I don't even think I'm a Christian. Because I can't say to Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. But maybe God is drawing you to himself this morning. And this could be the first day of your eternity with him. To say right now, Jesus, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness and your sacrifice. And I commit myself to your lordship right now. And I believe you rose from the dead. You were God incarnate. Take my life. Make me the man or the woman you've designed me to be. Because today I'm yours. You can give your life to Christ right now. And we will pray. We're going to have prayer for anybody today. We'll anoint with oil. We'll pray for the sick. We'll pray for anyone that wants to understand what it means to be a true Christian, a Christ follower. Oh God, thank you for the life we have in Christ. And now, Lord, from our hearts, we declare your amazing grace, along with our brother John Newton, who we're going to see one day. And we thank you for this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.